All right, we're still in the book of, in the epistle of Ephesians, should I say. And tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 4. I just want to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're just going to go through the first three verses tonight because it talks a lot about unity, walking together in unity. So when you find your place in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to read the first three verses together there. So if you would please stand. The Bible tells us, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul once again calling himself the prisoner of the Lord, "beseech you that that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, tonight for your holy word. Father, help us, Lord, to be bound together as a church family, Father. Not letting the devil in our lives, but doing our best, Father, to keep him as far away as possible through prayer, through Bible reading, through studying, Father, by coming together as your people and worshiping you, Father, the way that you deserve to be worshiped. And Father, if we're not doing it the way you want us to, then you open our eyes. Let us see that, Father. Whatever it's going to take to draw us closer to you, Father, to revive our hearts and draw us near to you, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would just work in each and every individual life and us and all of us collectively, Father, as a church body. For we are part of that body of Christ, Lord. Help us to realize what our part is and to fulfill it, Father, as Paul tells us to do right here, Father, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And Father, speak to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. I put the picture up there again of the Colosseum there in Ephesus. But I think every now and then we need to be reminded of what took place there. And these people in Ephesus, Paul encouraged them to make sure that they keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in their church. And this was during a time when these people were being put to death. Think about that. We haven't faced that yet in America. There's other countries that face that today, but here in America, God has blessed us richly. We're still being blessed by God, even though we don't like what's going on out there in our world. We're still being blessed. I mean, think about it. We're still seeing people get saved. We're still seeing people get baptized. We're still seeing people added to the universal church of God daily, and we want to continue to do that. But these people, if you look at this picture, this was a Colosseum where they actually would kill Christians. They put them to death right there in this Colosseum. And that Colosseum is still there today. And it's a sad thing to look at that and to understand that these seats around this Colosseum down at the bottom, that they were filled with people who hated the Christian. And for what? Why did they hate them? They hated them because they loved Christ. Now, isn't that an awful thing? They hate us now because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to live according to the Word of God. And they don't want us to do that. Why? Because it convicts their hearts. But we can't quit. We can't quit doing what we're doing. We got to be like Paul who said right here very clearly, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." He actually considered himself to be in bonds, in chains to the Lord Jesus Christ as a prisoner would be. Because he felt like that was what kept him walking close with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we didn't have the same miraculous salvation that Paul did, some of us. Some of us may have had something that was not couldn't even be similar to that, because that's the last time Jesus showed himself to a man in a light like that. I know I've heard a lot of people say, well, they've done this or they've done that, but I believe Jesus Christ showed himself to the Apostle Paul in the form of a light. And that's probably the last person that he did that to. But he did that for a purpose, because he needed somebody. He wanted somebody. And Paul was that somebody that Jesus called to go to the Gentiles and to take the Word of God to them. And so they developed this church in Ephesus. And Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." He begs them. That word beseech means to beg. And he begs them pretty much to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. And he's pretty much saying, whatever it is that God has called you to do, I beg you to walk worthy to be in that position. And it's like he's telling us today, whatever position you're in, whatever position you're in, even in this church, whatever position you're working in, and he's telling us, he's encouraging us to walk worthy of that. Keep that testimony that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of being worthy. And the part of being worthy is to keep yourself from sin. Don't get wrapped up in the things of this world. Don't let the sins of this world control your life. Say no. It's okay to say no, folks. And sometimes it's a hard thing to do, especially if you're around a group of people that don't believe the same way you do. And one of the things that they're going to want to do is they're going to try to get you to do what they do. I want a little drink of this here, a little wine. It ain't going to hurt you. Or just one little dirty word, or just one little dirty joke. Just listen to this one little thing. But the first thing they're going to do, if you do that, if you go along with it, they're going to catch you. They're going to say, gotcha. You're no better than I am. And we're not any better than they are. The only difference between us and them is that we're saved sinners. We're saved by the grace of God. And they're not. And they're going to do everything they can to destroy that testimony and to stop you from being worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And God calls every one of us to do something for him. And I want us to remember that. But one of the things that I want to talk about when it comes to walking together in unity is the attitudes for maintaining unity. You know, attitude is everything in life. It really is. And I got a quote I want to share with you here after a while, but before I close this message out tonight, it's from a fellow by the name of Chuck Swindoll. He had a really good statement. I listened to him one time. I listened to him actually go through the book of Ephesians, did a wonderful job going through it. He talks a lot about attitude and how attitude is pretty much everything. Even in your Christian walk, your attitude about other believers in the church, and that's one thing Paul's saying here when he starts talking about some of this stuff. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are in, with all lowliness. Now, that word lowliness right there, what it's talking about, I'm going to give you the meaning of that, which is pretty much, well, if I can get my thing to work here, humble opinion of oneself. There's a lot of people in this world, and there's a lot of pastors in this world. I'm going to be honest with you, and the only way I know to put it, they're cocky. They put themselves on a pedestal above their people. They think they're better than everybody else because they're the pastor of the church, and I pray to God that I never get that way. And if I do, I don't want to stand up here no more. Because I want Jesus Christ to be the center of everything that we do in this church. Every one of us have to have a humble opinion about who we are in Christ Jesus. So we have to form an opinion of ourselves that's going to be humble. It's a deep sense of one's moral littleness. When you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that should tell you who you really are. We are nothing without him. Jesus himself told his disciples, he said, "Ye can do nothing without me." Sister Linda said it a while ago, God does everything for her. He takes care of her in every way. That's humbleness, folks. When you get up and you testify and you give God the glory for things that happens in your life, then what you're doing is you're humbling yourself and you're being able to stand up and testify on his behalf and say, look what God did for me. Not what I did for him, but look what God did for me. That's what it's all about. It's a sense of having moral littleness and understanding that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And believe you me, I could not stand up here today even behind this pulpit, period. You guys, my wife, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit living within inside of me, I couldn't get up here because I am an introvert by nature. I really am. Well, growing up and stuff, I would not even do a book report in front of people. I'd take an F on my report card before I'd even do a book report. I was just afraid to get up in front of people. And it's all because of the Lord that I'm able to do anything. And I give him the glory for all of that. It's about modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. You know, the Bible tells us clearly we should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We have to understand that the first three chapters that we went through in the book of Ephesians, I want to share this with you too. The first three chapters we went through, Paul dealt with doctrine. He gave us the doctrines that we needed to understand as a church when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. And it kind of describes both our spiritual possessions in Christ in chapter 1. Remember we went through those. Those were the possessions that we have because we've accepted Jesus Christ in our life. And in chapters 2 and 3, it talks about our spiritual position in Christ. Where we stand in Christ. Where are we at now besides compared to where we were at one time before we accepted Jesus Christ? And of the blessings described, one Paul elaborated on going into this is unity. He talked about that also in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 16, where he said, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, talking about unity, coming together, the nation of Israel, when we got saved, we become a part of the family of God. Who was the first ones in the family of God? It was the nation of Israel. He chose them through Abraham. He made promises to Abraham. But Paul said that he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In other words, when Jesus was crucified, that veil in that temple was rent, opened up the door for us to go into the Holy of Holies, uniting us with God, uniting us with his people, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one, making two into one. That's called unity. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he gives us some of the attitudes of that unity that we need to have. And now as Gentiles, we can be fellow heirs of the same body of Christ. We're in that same body. And folks, that's why we have to pray for the nation of Israel. When we bow our knee or our head before our Heavenly Father, we need to pray for the nation of Israel. If you want blessing in your life, lift the nation of Israel up in prayer every single day. Every now and then, look it up and see what's going on. See what's happening over there. Keep an eye on Israel, because I'm telling you, that's going to tell us a lot about the end of times. It's going to tell us a ton about the end of times. If you want to know what's going to happen in the latter days, watch Israel. God is still protecting that nation. Even though they've rejected his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is still going to protect them, because he promised Abraham that his seed would come from him into the nation of Israel, and that seed is still going on. No one will ever stamp it out. I don't care how hard they try over there. I don't care who turns their back on Israel. God is going to protect Israel, and by the grace of God, I will never turn my back on Israel. I want to pray for that nation as much as I possibly can. So every time I pray, especially in private, I try to lift up that nation, asking God to put that head about them and to continue to protect them, because we are united with them, believe it or not. As Christians, we have a responsibility to take that to introduce them to their own Messiah, because they rejected that Messiah one day, and they made sure that he was crucified. As a matter of fact, on the Passover, when Jesus was about to be crucified, they asked for a thief and a killer to be turned loose. They didn't want Jesus to be turned loose. Give us Barabbas. Give it to him. Turn him loose and crucify Jesus. Why? He didn't do anything. He got crucified for doing absolutely nothing except loving people, healing people, and sharing with them eternal life. But he had to die. You got to think of it that way too. He had to die. He had to die so we could be here today. So we could be gathering today and learning about him and going through his word. And so now that we're in Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So the same things that they have belong to us as well. We are fellow heirs with God's people and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It says in Ephesians 3, verse 6. And then down in here where it's talking about the lowliness, I want to get back down to this because I wanted to share that with you, that Paul had a purpose in why he wrote this. When he started in Ephesians chapter 1, the first three chapters, he gave us some doctrine that we needed to understand. And anytime there's a local church that's wanting to know more about Christ, you always want to go through the book of Ephesians, because that's what Paul wrote to. He wrote this epistle directly to the Ephesians. And then Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And sometimes it's hard to keep the peace. I'm not going to lie to you. There's going to be times when it's going to be hard to keep peace amongst God's people, because there's going to be differences. We're all different people. Every one of us are different, and we're not always going to agree 100% on everything. But the one thing we have to agree on, we have to agree on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to all agree on the fact of the ordinance that Jesus left behind for the Lord's table and baptism to be part of our church. And when we come together, we got to believe that Jesus was the only Son of God, and that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he came out of that grave, and he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to agree on that. We have to agree on the fact that his blood is what cleanses us from our sins. We have to agree on the fact that when someone gets saved, that there's got to be repentance in their life. They have to turn away from their sin, and they have to focus on Jesus Christ, and they have to give their heart and soul to him in service in every way that they possibly can. That those are some of the foundational doctrines that we have to agree on, and we have to stand firm on those things. And we can't let the world come in and try to destroy that. We can't let anybody come into the doors of your church and try to destroy the unity that God is trying to build amongst us here in our church. And we have to be careful about those who come inside. So it's all about it's all about being humble and having a humble opinion of ourselves and of our church. This church wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to give all the glory to mankind. Granted, God used a lot of good men down through the years to keep this church where it's at, but the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't go to any of the pastors of the past or any of the pastors that will be in the future. It's got to be given to Jesus Christ because he's the one who died on that cross. He's the one who we want to make known, and he's the one who we want to know and to know more and more about. So that's what it's about. It's about Jesus. And if what we do is not Christ-centered, then we're doing something wrong. And we can't go that direction. We got to make sure that this unity, we understand that we've got to be humble about our opinions of ourselves and of our church. We have to be humble about it. You know, it's okay to be excited when our church does something wonderful and it's beginning to grow and God's blessing it. But we got to make sure that that glory all goes to God. If it's not going to God and we're going to give it to some man or some woman or whatever, or even we can't even give it all, we can't give the glory to Camp Jerry. The things that happen at Camp Jerry is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was all brought about because of a testimony of a young girl, and that's what it was all about. And if it ever gets to the point where that becomes more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ, then I pray he take it away from us because we don't deserve to have it, plain and simple. Because it's we got to make sure that everything that we do as Christ-centered, and we humble ourselves before Almighty God and give him the glory for everything that takes place. And so we got to make sure that we have that deep sense of humility constantly. And that's part of bringing us together in unity. And we all have to agree on those things, because if we don't, then there's a problem. There's going to be a problem. But this virtue is necessary in order to properly value others around us. And if we put ourselves above other people around us, that's not called humility. That means we think that we're better than somebody else. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 tells us clearly, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Build somebody else up, not yourself. Give somebody else glory once in a while. Give them a pat on the back. When somebody does do something right, it's okay to pat them on the back and say, great job, Brother Dale. Great job, Brother Ronnie. You did a good job this morning in Sunday school. Brother Dale, you're doing a great job with the services and on Wednesday night. It's just a shame not more people are here on Wednesday nights. But had to throw that in there. But that's part of supporting. That's part of being supportive as well to your church. You know, and because it says clearly there in verse 4, of Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Remember, you're not the only person in the world. None of us are. We have other people in our church who may be hurting worse than you are. And I think of those who can't be here with us tonight. I think of Brother Joe. I don't know if he made it home or not. He sent me a text earlier when we were on our way to church. And I sent him a text there this morning, and he never answered. And he said, forgive me for not answering your text. And he said, I'm sure you heard that I'm at the hospital now because I have a bladder issue. So, I told him, I said, nothing to worry about. If I send you all a text and you don't answer, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pray that everything's okay, plain and simple. And and what people need to understand, if you're not here when the doors are open, you're missed. And I'm telling you, it was hard for me this morning. You probably saw that I struggled a little bit because Joe's not here. Debbie's not sitting out there. Frank and Juanita's not out there. And when I see people that aren't here that are faithful to our church, I tell you, it tears at your heart. And it makes you, Brother Dale, you know what I'm talking about. And so when you're not here, you hurt the whole body. The whole body hurts when one hurts. And when somebody suffers in our church, that's part of that unity, that we have to look not on our own problems, but on the problems and help others to get through their problems as well. And without this virtue, without it, members in the body begin trying to be the head of of everything. There's only one head, folks, of the body, and that role is reserved for Christ alone. He's the head. He's the head shepherd of everything. Everything in this church belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the people. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This church, Camp Jerry, everything around here belongs to Jesus Christ. And if we look at it any other way, then God ought to just take it away and say no more. Because if we don't give Him the glory, then we're trying to take the glory for ourselves. And we don't want to do that. So it's all reserved for Christ alone. And as we continue to go through this, the attitudes for maintaining unity, of course, the first one there was lowliness. The next one is meekness. We got to be meek. And you know what? A lot of people look at that word meekness and they say, well, that means a sissy. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you call Jesus Christ a sissy and I'll pop you in the chin because He was no sissy. I'm telling you, I believe in all my heart that Jesus was, He was the lowliest and He was the meekest man that ever walked on this earth. He was God and man at the same time. But I guarantee you, when He shook your hand, He took you to your knees. You know, and it's okay to shake a man's hand with a nice, good, strong grip. My dad used to do it to the ladies, and they'd get mad at him because he just didn't want to give them a soft handshake, because that's just the way my dad was. Because he didn't want them thinking he was there to hold their hand. He was there to shake it. My dad, he really would. He'd take you to your knees. He had a powerful grip. I try not to do that to you ladies. I don't want to hurt you. Brothers, let's not hurt the ladies when we shake their hands. But that's something we got to get back to doing more often, is shaking hands. Sister Judy mentioned that to me there earlier. She said she was going to say something to me about the fellowship time, and the Lord just laid it on my heart. So Sister Judy must have prayed for me this morning that God would open the door for us to shake hands. So we did that this morning, and I felt better about that. But this word can be translated also, this meekness, as gentleness or mildness. And that don't mean you're a sissy, man, just because you're a gentle man. And so, you know, you heard the word gentleman? That's what that means. It means a man who is meek, a man who is gentle and mild. And the last thing I would ever want to do is grab my wife and hurt her by shaking her hand or give her a bear hug so bad she can't breathe, although I have done that a few times. She's like, honey, let go. I can't breathe. That's okay. I can. But it's not a quality of weakness, ladies or gentlemen. It's not a quality of weakness, but a power under control. Think about that. That's what meekness is. It's power in control. And that's the way we've got to be as Christians. Moses was a meek man in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, now the man of Moses was very meek. It says he was very meek. And we know Moses wasn't no weakling. I mean, he led 2 million people through the wilderness for 40 years. I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine leading 2 million people through the Red Sea. Think about that. I saw a thing the other day where they got divers going down into the Red Sea right now, and they're actually finding wheels that they believe came from some of the chariots. If that doesn't prove something to us, when I read that, it gave me chills. And I'm like, well, praise God. Praise God. He's starting to reveal Himself even more and more. When I read that, I mean, they're finding spears where God destroyed Pharaoh's army. And I mean, they're talking that part of the sea was like 200 and some to 300 and some feet deep. And could you imagine if that doesn't humble us before Almighty God to think when He parted that sea wide open for Moses and the children of Israel, and they walked through there, and these children, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, I think it was, where these children are walking. You know how kids are? They can't not touch. And they're walking through there, and they're up against that wall of water, and they look over there, and they stick their finger in that water. And I said, Mommy, look at this. Could you imagine? That just gives me chills when I think about it. And the fact that they're finding these relics now that they believe happened when God shut those walls down on Pharaoh's army when they were trying to pursue Israel. Don't tell me our God's not alive. Don't tell me our God doesn't still live. Don't tell me that our God is still not the God of all things and He's never going to change. He's God. And Moses was a meek man, and he was able to, but he was capable of great strength and boldness when he had to be. It goes on here, it says, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, he was very meek, but capable of great and great strength and boldness. It's okay to be bold, folks, when you stand in the face of evil, when evil's facing you and it rises up its ugly head. It's okay to be bold and tell yourself, I will not give in to this. I will be strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not back down. I'm going to be here as long as God is on my side, and God is always, always on our side. Plain and simple. As long as you take these attributes, these attitudes, and you add them to your life, he's going to get you through it, folks. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, it says in Matthew 11, 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, learn of me. Listen to what I'm telling you. I will teach you what you need to know. And if Jesus says, learn of me, you learn of him. Don't learn from Pastor Roy. Learn of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's going to give you what you need. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Both of them, back to back. Meek and lowly in heart, Jesus said that he was. And he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Folks, you want to find rest? Go to Jesus. You want to feel peace in your life with whatever you're facing? Take it to Jesus. He'll give you that peace. He promised that he would. That's a promise, folks. And when Jesus makes a promise, it's a promise. But we see where he drove the money changers. And it was also, he was very powerful. And you think about where he drove those money changers out of the temple. He would not let the house of prayer be turned into something that it was not made to be. And that's talked about in John chapter 2 and verse 15. Where it reads very clearly, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Can you just picture that in your mind, where Jesus, meek and lowly, goes into the temple with a whip? And he walked into that temple where they were trying to sell things and make money in God's house. God's house is not a place of making money, folks. We're not here to make money. No way, shape, or form. And my dad was very stern on that. The churches that he pastored, he said, we will not sell things to make money for our church. If God cannot provide from the people in his church, then God will not provide, plain and simple. That's just the way my dad felt. He called that compromise. If you had to depend on anything other than God himself, and the people of God, if God's people love God the way they say they do, they will give. They will give. I mean, look what God has already done at Camp Jerry. I think we made one or two announcements. Boom! Three cabins already paid for. Brother Dave told me a while ago that somebody gave over $2,000 this morning to go towards some of the steps that needed to be built. And some of the stuff's already being knocked off of the wish list back there, or the prayer list. See how God works through his people? God works in wonderful ways. You don't have to go out here and have a hot dog sale to raise money for God's work. You don't have to do that. God will provide for his people through his people. But Jesus walking into this temple, I always try to picture that in my mind, where he walks into this, because you look at Jesus, when a lot of people look at Jesus, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like the pictures they have of Jesus. My Jesus is not no sissy. You know, they show this long-haired man with this long beard, and he looks so sissified sitting there. That's not the Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. He had calluses on his hand from the work that he did, plain and simple. And when he walked into that temple, and he made that whip that he made, where he wrapped those small cords together, and he drove them out of that temple, and he walks in there, and he starts kicking over their tables, and he says, you will not make the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Get out. I get excited when I think about that. Praise his name. Praise his name. But it's you know, this meekness it's talking about, it's talking about being gentle even when there is the potential of being harsh. But gentleness is more conducive for maintaining unity. I mean, if I walked around shaking people's hand and pushing them down in their seat, is that going to create unity? No, it's not. When I shake y'all's hand, ladies, I'm not going to hurt your hand. Brothers, let's not do that. Let's be gentle with the ladies when we shake their hand. Some of them have pretty gentle hands. But there's a few ladies in this world when I'm shaking their hand because they needed a good handshake. I gave it to them. Because, you know, there's some ladies out there that you got to be careful with. They get the wrong idea if you shake their hand gentle. So it's okay to put a little blood in the end of their fingers once in a while. But when Jesus walked into that temple, folks, he showed his boldness. He showed his power. He showed his strength. And he wasn't going to let them take the house of prayer. And that's what this is, folks. This is a house of prayer. So I never want to open our doors and have hot dog stands sitting up here selling hot dogs to make money for Camp Jerry. That's craziness. Now, what we do with the cans and all that, praise God. That's a wonderful thing to do. But I don't have to go out here and sell hot dogs or sell hamburgers just to get somebody to give towards Camp Jerry. If we can't give out of the love of our heart, then we don't give at all. Plain and simple. That's what it's all about. So so this gentleness that we're talking about, this lowliness, is the same attributes, the same attitude that Jesus had. These are attitudes, folks. It's an attitude is what these things are. That's what they're all about. And I'm going to continue here tonight a little bit. Another attitude in maintaining the unity is long-suffering. I want to talk a little bit about long-suffering. The idea here is one of patience. And I'm telling you, that's a rough one on all of us, I think. I think a lot of us lack patience a lot of times. But it's talking about the idea is patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. When somebody does us wrong, we don't have to jump right back at their face. The Lord will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith who? The Lord. The Lord. He will repay. We don't have to repay people when they do us wrong. We don't have to. Now, when somebody wrongs the church as a whole, then yeah, there's church discipline. It's found over in the book of Matthew chapter 5, I believe, where it talks about church discipline. But this long suffering gives the idea of just being patient with people, especially new believers. Because, man, I'm telling you, they're full of energy. They got a lot of questions. They want a lot of answers, and they want to have them all like right now. But you know what? It takes time for someone to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. What a lot of people want what you have, and you may have been saved for 40, 50, 60 years. But when they get saved, they want it all now. And it doesn't always happen that way. We got to learn to be patient with these people. Give them what they need as they grow. Because when a person just gets saved, they don't need meat, folks. They need the milk from the Word of God. And I told y'all before I even became the pastor, I need to try to understand each and every one of you. Somehow, some way, I need God to give me inclination about where you are in your walk with God. Because there's actually Christians who've been saved. There's been people who've been saved probably longer than I have. And they're still drinking from the milk. They're still drinking from the bottle. And we need to wean that away over time. You can't chew unless you got good, strong teeth, folks. And they don't have those teeth yet to be able to do that. But when the body consists of members who are not perfect and often sin against each other, maintaining unity is not possible unless they're willing to endure each other's imperfections. There's imperfections in every one of them, every one of us. And I'm telling you, I got more than any of you. Ask my wife. She's put up with me for 42 years this coming week. And I don't know how she did it. God bless her. She's got these lowliness and meekness, obviously, and long-suffering, putting up with me for 42 years. But I thank God for that. But this whole thing is a body, you know, we can't function together as the body of Christ if we're always picking out each other's imperfections. We can't do it. You may not believe the same way I do about some certain things that have nothing to do with the doctrines of the Word of God. And that's okay. Those are the kind of things we need to learn to set aside unless they go contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the doctrines that we believe in our church. But long-suffering, it's hard to have patience sometimes. Sometimes I'm thankful for what Paul said when he said, as much as is possible, live peaceably among all men. Because sometimes I feel like we all go through it, but there's times I feel like let's lay our Bible aside and take matters into your own hand. But you can't do that. That's not the biblical way to do it. But I know there's times we feel like doing that. I remember there were times I saw my dad. My mom and dad went one time into an antique shop or something to shop. And my dad stayed in the car. He'd stay in the car a lot. My mom would go in. He'd sit there and read his Bible and study, preparing his messages for Sunday. And they went to this one place one day. My mom was telling me about it. And they stopped in, and my mom went in. There was something in there she wanted to buy. And she went in and she bought this little thing. And I guess when the guy was checking her out, he was pretty foul-mouthed. Just normal talk. You know how people, I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever been around somebody just had, they could not say a word without cussing. And this guy just cussed like every other word. My mom went out in the car, and my dad said, well, how was it? How'd it go? Did you get what you needed? Yeah, but she said, boy, that guy was foul-mouthed. She said he used the F word and took God's name in vain. You know what my dad did? He got out of the car. He shut the door. He went inside, and he grabbed the guy by the hand. He said, my wife was just in here. And when my dad grabbed you by the hand, you knew it. And he wouldn't let go of that guy's hand. He said, I'm going to tell you something, mister. You ever talk in front of my wife the way that she told me you did? You and I are going to have a very serious conversation. and you're not going to come out on the good end of it. Because my dad was that way. You did not talk bad in front of his wife or my mother. He didn't do that. I remember one time my brother told me, my brother, God bless him, he was the kind of guy that people could make fun of him, and he didn't know he's been made fun of. And my dad went down to visit him. My brother worked at Bob Jones University for a while on the maintenance department down there. And my dad was down there, my mom and dad visiting. And my brother was a boss in the maintenance department at Bob Jones University. And these guys that worked for my brother were making fun of him. And my brother didn't see it. He didn't notice it at all. But my dad went over and put his hand on one of the guy's shoulders. And he stuck his thumb down in his collarbone and took that boy down to his knees. And he said, "Let me tell you something. That man over there is my son, number one. Number two, he's your boss. You respect him as such." That's the way my dad was. He wouldn't let no man cuss him either. You know, he threw a hatchet one time at his boss and landed it right next to his head in the coal mines because he got a cussing from his boss. My dad wouldn't take no cussing from no man. And he raised me that way. Don't take a cussing from any man. You don't have to do that. And I never have. Of course, I never had to do the things he had to do because I never got cussed out by a boss. But anyway, and that's what it's all about. It's about being lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and we're not going to be able to finish this tonight, but we'll finish it up. We'll continue next week. But this is what brings unity in a church, folks. When we look at each other and we have respect for one another and we understand that we all have imperfections, the only one that's perfect that ever walked on this earth was the one who walked on water, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to think of those things when we think of each other, when we pray for one another. We need to pray that God would give us all that lowliness attitude, the attitude of meekness, an attitude of long-suffering. And those three things right there, and there's more to come next week. But we got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. You want an example to follow? Don't follow mine. Follow Jesus. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And then see how you stand up to that. None of us would stand up at all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even compare to his lowliness, his meekness. But even in his meekness, he was still able to go into the temple and say, "Enough's enough. You're out of here. I'm not going to let you take my Father's house of prayer and turn it into a den of thieves. I won't let you do that." And we got to look the same way at our church. You know, we're here to serve the Lord. That's why we're here. We got to love one another. We got to care for one another. We need to pray for those who can't be with us tonight and who in their hearts we know they want to be, but they can't be. Think of our shut-ins. I still need to get around and visit some of our shut-ins. My wife and I were talking about that the other day. We're going to just jump in the car one day and show up on some people's doorsteps. We've got their addresses, so we'll just put it in the old Garmin and we'll just go visit some of these people and introduce ourselves. We want to be able to do that sometime. And I know sometimes I'm out of town, not a whole lot, but more than I like to be. But eventually I'm hoping that'll change. But you want to follow somebody, you want to keep unity in our church, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And make sure that everything that we do is Christ-centered. We can't give all the praise to no person. All the praise has got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Granted, there are those in this church who do a ton of things at Camp Jerry. They do a ton of things. And it's okay to recognize them as long as the praise goes to God Almighty, knowing that He's the one who gave them the strength. Like Brother Mark and Brother Dave, I think they're going out to Camp Jerry tomorrow to do some more work. But praise be to God that they have the strength to do that, because a lot of people don't have the strength to do that stuff no more. And not all of us can do that kind of work like these men do, and God gives them the strength to do it. Some of them don't have the strength to do it, and they still do it. And you got to really admire that, because they still want to serve the Lord. As long as they're doing it with the right heart, and you're doing it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and not because you love Camp Jerry, but you got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's all about Christ. And if we turn from that and we start giving glory to man more than we do Jesus Christ, then it'll all be taken away. It'll all be taken away. And I don't ever want to see that day come. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the words that you were able to give the Apostle Paul to pin down for the church at Ephesus. And Lord, as a church, may we be the kind of a church, Father, that has the right attitude, Father, of being able to maintain unity, Father, through lowliness, through meekness, through long-suffering for one another, Father, that we would be able to forbear one another, Father, even in our frailties, Father. Lord, help us to be able to understand that we all, every one of us, have got weaknesses. But Father, help us who are strong in that area that someone may be weak in, to lift them up. Help us to learn, Lord, to love and to pray and to read your word and not, Lord, to compare ourselves not to each other, but to Jesus Christ. Because when we put ourselves alongside of Jesus, Father, we fall prostrate on our face before him, realizing that we are nothing, nothing without you. So, Father, continue to speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.